Good to see you all this afternoon. I should reassure you all after what Bill just said that that does not mean that I will cease to be the pastor here in Lansing. So nothing's going to change there. It might mean I'll be away a bit more. That Mr. Holliday told me it's about 4 to 6 hours work per day is what he said as the chairman of the council. So it does increase the workload, and of course it can mean, you know, more travel. It was a complete surprise to me. I was absolutely stunned. I've only been on the council for a year, so it was not something I was expecting at all. And in fact, on Wednesday morning, we had to put names forward as candidates, and you know, I didn't expect anybody to put my name forward, but somebody next to me just said, you know, asked if he could put my name forward. And I said, why? And he just said, well, I'll tell you later. He never did tell me, actually, but that's what he said. So he was put forward, and then Thursday afternoon, there were three people to choose from, and, 11 votes, because, I can't vote, obviously, so 11 out of 12. And I think it was something like 5-4, and there was a 2. Something like that. So the 2 dropped out, and then it was 5-4, and it has to be 7 votes at least. There has to be a majority to vote for the chairman. And next thing I knew, I was chairman, and it was like I just sat there stunned. In fact, I was reminded of what President Truman said when he got the news that FDR had died. He said, he came from a farming background. He said, I felt like a bale of hay had landed on my head. So, it was just a real shock. I was not expecting it at all. And that was only 48 hours ago. But anyway, it's not going to make a difference to Lansing at all. I'm trying to be here as much as I've been here in the past. I've obviously got to cut a few things out. I'm not sure yet what I'm going to cut out. Maybe I'll just quit giving sermons. I think I'll do that. That would save a lot of time. A lot of time. So, no, I don't think I'll do that. But anyway. Okay, got a few announcements here. First of all, the mother's room is out the door, turn right. First classroom on the left. And the restrooms are on the right. So the mother's room, based on that, sounds like it's opposite the restrooms, which may be very convenient. Services next week. We meet here again next Sabbath. We will return to our regular meeting place on May the 22nd at 1 p.m. So just one more week meeting here. We're very thankful to have this facility. While we're not able to meet in the normal hall, it is a nice facility. We used to meet here every week a long time ago. I don't remember how many years ago it was, but it was a long time ago. Anyway, it's nice to be back and nice to have a facility to meet in. Just a reminder that Pentecost services are on May 23rd. At the Ramada Inn, which is the new name of the old Holiday Inn. So it's the same location as previous years, the Holiday Inn on West Saginaw, but it's now called the Ramada Inn. So if you get there, don't get confused. May 23rd at 10:30 and 2:30. I won't be there. I've been asked to represent the council in Montana. Once a year, all the churches in Montana get together over Pentecost weekend, and they've asked a council member to go out there, and I was asked if I would do it. So Diane and I will be out there for a few days, and that'll be Montana over the weekend of Pentecost. Anyway, if you have any questions about anything, Mike's arranged the hall, and he can answer your questions. I think that's about it for announcements. My sermon today is quite short. It's a very simple message, just I think 5 or 6 scriptures, that's all. But a message I wanted to give to the teens. It's been a while since I was a teenager, 40 years to be exact. But I came into the church when I was a teenager, in actual fact. In fact, before I was a teenager, I realized I was different, just as so many of our teens in the church at some point realize they're different. I remember with my own children, when we lived in Ghana, when they were really small, it didn't really make much of a difference what the family's religious beliefs were, because, you know, Ghana was a very tolerant society and everybody had their own religion, and it was just, you know, quite laid back in terms of religious beliefs. And then we moved to England for a while, and I still remember the first time we were in a store, and they had a Santa Claus in the store. And, you know, obviously he came up to the children to give them something, and it was an awkward moment because the children did not know how to react. And I just quickly explained that, you know, we didn't observe Christmas, and then the guy backed off. I assume it was a guy behind the beard and the red garb and everything, but he just backed off. And I still remember that. But I also remember the moment when I realized I was different, and this was before I came into the church. You know, my father was an atheist. In fact, he was a communist. And in the 1950s, you know, that was the height of the Cold War, the 1950s and 1960s, and you had the United States and its allies on one side, the Soviet Union and its allies on the other side. And I'd been brought up by my father to think that the Russians were the good guys and the Americans the bad guys. And then I remember in 1962, during the Cuban Missile Crisis, which some of you might have heard about at school, I remember in 1962, one night people went to bed wondering if they'd wake up in the morning because the United States and the Soviet Union came very close to a nuclear exchange. And if that had happened, you know, the whole world would have been wiped out. This was in October 1962. And, you know, I remember that night and wondering, you know, if we'd wake up in the morning. Well, we did wake up in the morning. And I remember that morning when I was at school, we were playing some games in the playground. I can't remember exactly what. And some guys were talking, and, you know, I kind of overheard something, and I went up to them. And I suddenly realized that I was on the other side, that they were all on the American side. And, you know, I'd been brought up on the side of the Soviet Union, the good guys. You see, that was the way I was brought up by my father. So it was quite a revelation to me that everybody else felt differently. And I felt so different. And, you know, it made me rather upset with my father, actually, because he had not prepared me for the fact that the vast majority of people in England, the country being very close to the United States in terms of its military alliance, the vast majority obviously would be on America's side during this particular conflict. So that made me start looking into things. And as a result of looking into things, eventually I started looking into religion as well, and I ended up in the Church of God. And I started attending Ambassador College in 1970. I was 19 at the time. I applied in 69, but I was 19 at the time that I applied. And at the time that I first went to college, I was still 19. So that was 40 years ago. So, you know, I don't think being different is so bad. I think what is important is that, you know, we need to make sure that being different is something positive. In fact, being different is not the same as making a difference. And that's what I want to talk about today, making a difference. Because we have an opportunity to make a difference in this world for, you know, something positive, in a positive direction, to change the world in a positive way. And it may only be in a small way. I mean, some people might be able to change the world in a really big way. Others get an opportunity to change the world in a small way. But, you know, we can make a difference. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Before I forget, I should emphasize I'm not a communist anymore, by the way. I just want you to know. As Winston Churchill said so beautifully, if you're not a socialist by the age of 20, you've got no heart. If you're still a socialist at 30, you've got no head. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is an interesting passage. It's quite a famous passage. Salt makes a big difference to taste. If there's no salt in food, it's rather bland. And, you know, I've seen some people put lots of salt on food. I don't personally. I try to keep the salt down. But salt does make a big difference to taste. And salt is also quite cheap. Of course, salt was even a currency in Roman times. It was, traded as a currency. In fact, the word salary comes from salt, if I remember correctly. So it was tied in with money. But salt was something very, very precious and very important in Roman times. As salt gives food a rich and pleasant taste, we are those who are to give a good flavor to the lives of those we encounter. So just as salt makes a difference to food, so we should make a difference in other people's lives. Now, how can we do that? There should be something in our conduct that shows the fruit of the life to which God has called us. He goes on to say that if we are not radiating with flavor, reflecting the teachings of God in our lives, what use are we, especially to God himself? So if we're hiding the fact that we believe in God, that we have religious beliefs, that we do things a certain way, then what good are we to God? You know, if we're compromising with our values, then what good are we? We're not the salt that should be enriching people's lives. We're not the lamp set on a hill. You know, we're not the lamp that people can focus on. People can see the light, and of course it makes a big difference. It gives light to all who are in the house. When we first lived in Ghana, we had a really big house, and the electricity was often off. And when the electricity was off, we had a couple of, were they oil lamps or kerosene lamps? I've forgotten. Kerosene lamps. And so, you know, we had to find them whenever the power went off. But as soon as you found the lamp and you struck a match or turned it on, I've forgotten how we did it, it made a big difference. And we just had two, I think, for a while. And, you know, we'd have one at each end of the house, and it made a really big difference. You could find your way around. You could avoid stepping on cockroaches and, you know, lizards and other things that were in the house. And it made a very big difference. And, of course, it made the children feel more secure because they could see what they were doing and where they were going in the middle of the night or after dark. And, in the same way, we should make a big difference. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. We should make a big difference. We can't make a big difference if we hide the fact that we have the beliefs that we have. So we have to feel confident in making clear to people that, this is what we believe. And I know some have done that here, and I'm very proud of the fact that some have done that. I'm talking about the teens here. I know that some have done that, and it's not always easy to be different. In a way, everybody's different because everybody's unique. Each individual is different from all the other individuals. So we're all unique in that sense. But our religious beliefs can separate us from everybody else. But we have to think of this particular passage of Scripture and realize that Jesus Christ wants us to be like salt in food or like a light in darkness. And that means we should make a difference in the lives of other people. Jesus Christ points out that we should not hide our light under a basket, but live it in the open for all to see. We can set a proper example of the abundant way to live. We should give everyone we meet the light of our loving concern, the light of our honesty, the light of joy and peace, the light of godly family relations, the light of good work habits, and all the other rays of light contained in God's way. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here we see a passage about the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is working with us, then this is what people should be able to see in our lives. And just think about these. And you don't have to be baptized to have this fruit in your lives. After baptism, then the fruit should be even greater as a result of baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. But even when you're just thinking about what you want to do with your life spiritually, whether you want to commit to God or not. These are still qualities that you should be striving for in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Just think about those three for a moment. If everybody in this room was committed to being filled with love, joy, and peace, to radiating those qualities out in the presence of others, just think what a difference it would make to people's lives. Think what a difference it would make to the world. There's only about 21,000 people in the United Church of God. But imagine if we all just focused on those three. Never mind the others for a moment. In fact, if we just focused on the one, actually, love, the first one, that would make a big difference. But focus on those three. Love, joy, peace. I mention those three because they're easy to remember. If I add long-suffering, which is a strange word, you know, you might stumble and forget. So those first three, you can easily remember. Love, joy, peace. And whenever we are together, those are the qualities that people should feel there. That's what people should feel when they come into this room or the other building where we meet regularly for church. They should feel the love. They should feel the joy and the peace. And we do have peace, peace of mind. Because of the understanding that we have and the assurance that we have of salvation, the knowledge and understanding that we have of what is happening presently in the world, and that it does lead to the kingdom of God rather than to disaster upon all of us. So love, joy, and peace are three qualities we can all strive for. And if we have these in our lives and people see them in our lives, it will make a big difference to everybody else. And we can do that. In doing this, we will initially bring attention upon ourselves. And this may at times become uncomfortable. Doing the right thing has an uncanny tendency to bring out the worst in some human beings. Ultimately, though, we will glorify God the Father and His Son by it, promoting the cause of the kingdom of God. If we make other people happier because we are reflecting love, joy and peace in our lives. If we make other people happier, then they will be attracted to us. They'll want to be with us. You know, that's when you'll get all the invitations to different things, because people will want you around because you make such a difference. Now, how best can we develop these qualities in our lives? Just look at John chapter 15 for a moment. John chapter 15, because this tells us how best we can develop these qualities in our lives. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, in verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what Jesus Christ is telling us here is that if we want to have these qualities in our lives, if we want to develop the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, then we need to be close to him. And we can only be close to him through prayer and Bible study. And of course through things like coming to church where you hear God's word explained, and also reading magazines like Vertical Thought and Literature and so on. And I was doing this before I came into the church. I think I started around 13 or 14. I was still in the Methodist church at that time. And, that was a big step for me because my father was so much against religion, all religion. He considered it the opium of the masses. That's what communists believed. It was a drug. And some people still believe that in our society. I think 15% of Americans have no religious beliefs. And they basically subscribe to that idea. And, I don't believe that at all. I mean, wrong religion is like that. That's a good description, actually, of a lot of religions. But it's not a description of God's truth. And, the only way we can really come to understand God's truth is by reading our Bibles, trying to come to a better understanding. Not always easy to understand things, But you can ask others, including your parents, to help you understand things. But if you want to have those qualities in your lives, love, joy, and peace, then you need to have a relationship with God. And everybody has to have a personal relationship with God. Because ultimately, the most important relationship we have in our lives is with God. It's not with other people, not even our parents. You know, the way God has designed things, at some point, your parents will no longer be around. And anybody else you meet may no longer be around. It's great to have friends. It's important to have family and be a part of a family. But not everybody's going to be there forever. In fact, nobody will be there forever. So ultimately, it comes down to you and God. And that's the most important relationship each one of us has, is our relationship with God. Matthew 22 just emphasizes this point for us. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So this is the most important thing to remember, the importance of our relationship with God. And then this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then after your relationship with God is your relationships with other people. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This really sums up all the scriptures. Meaningful relationships. And first of all, we have a meaningful relationship with God. Secondly, we have meaningful relationships with other people. And when we have those meaningful relationships, if we are close to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're familiar with the Bible, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit is developing in your life too. And because you're filled with love, joy, and peace, so there will be many successful relationships, many happy relationships, because you're filled with love, joy, and peace. There's plenty of examples of young people in the scriptures that set a really good example. Joseph, for example, who was tempted in the book of Genesis, but he resisted temptation and he kept on doing what he believed was right. And as a result of that, he became prime minister of ancient Egypt. Samuel is another example of somebody who followed God and did what was right. Daniel is another example in the book of Daniel. You read about Daniel. You know, Daniel would not compromise, even when he was faced with death in the lion's den. Daniel did not compromise with what he believed. And as a result of that, Daniel triumphed. He also became prime minister, not of Egypt, but of Babylon, and then later on, of course, of Persia as well. So Daniel was an incredible individual. There's another point I'll mention too. Matthew chapter 20. There's another good scriptural reference here, a passage to look at. When you want to spread love and joy and peace into other people's lives, keep this in mind as well. And that is that we need to have an attitude of being a servant. Be like a servant towards other people. Instead of trying to get, which is what most people are trying to do, try to give. You know, be a servant. That's what, you know, being a servant is all about, is giving, helping other people. And you'll find that that will help you as well in life, and people will really appreciate that and be very thankful for it. And again, that helps you to develop many of those, you know, tremendous relationships, the successful friendships that you want in life. So the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him in verse 20 of chapter 20, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." You know, this was a major problem. Here were two of the disciples who wanted the top positions. They wanted the two top positions in the kingdom. And they'd asked their mother to go and ask Jesus Christ if he would give them the two top positions. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. This is something that God will decide, and we won't even know before that time comes. Now when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. In other words, most people are trying to get. Most of our politicians are trying to get. They just want something for themselves. They're not interested in trying to help the people. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So we have to have the attitude of a slave, because we are slaves to Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have to be giving. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So if we have that attitude of service towards other people, we want to help, we want to give, we want to make a difference in people's lives in every way we can, you know, then we're going to be very much appreciated, and we're going to be, you know, very successful as Christians in setting a good example, in making a difference in the world, and also in living according to the two great commandments. Because the more you give, the more it comes back, in the sense that, you know, people want to be with you. They like you. They appreciate you. They value you. And that's extremely important. You know, I was going to give this sermon a month ago when we met here last time. But you remember in the last few minutes I decided to change to a different subject because of something that had taken place. But the night before I prepared this, I was watching something on the news. And they had an interesting segment. The segment was called Making a Difference. And they profiled a lady, probably in her 50s, she was retired. And she made a difference because every day she prepared food to take out to the homeless in her community. I've forgotten where it was. It wasn't Lansing, but I've forgotten where it was. But she made food to take that food out to the homeless. So around 9 o'clock at night, she would go out every night into the worst part of town and distribute this food to the needy. And of course, they all loved her as a result of that, because a lot of these people, not only do they have nowhere to live, but they have no food either, and they're cold, and she was often taking hot soup and drinks as well as sandwiches for everybody. And as a result of her example, many people in her community asked how they could also help. And so now she's not going downtown alone at night, but she's got a whole group of people who go down with her, and they're all distributing to the needy, to the homeless in the downtown area every night. And they all prepare the food themselves as well. They do it as cheaply as they can, so whatever money they've got goes a long way. So she was making a big difference in people's lives. And she was motivated by her religious convictions. That's just one example of how we can make a difference. We can all think of ways to make a difference. We can make a difference amongst other people in the church. We can also make a difference at school. We can make a difference outside of the church. We just have to look for opportunities. But we can make a difference, just as salt makes a difference to food, and light makes a difference in darkness, so we can also make a difference in this world.